If you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to be a little bit all over the place this morning in our scriptures. It's okay, we're going to let our fingers do the walking and the Lord do the talking. How about that? Everybody good with that? If you need help finding 1 Corinthians, we learned from Huntsie, it's right before 2 Corinthians. As you're getting there, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is true. Thank you that you are the author of your word. From Genesis through the book of Revelation, your finger has put it all together, and it's preserved, and you have preserved it that we might learn about you, about how to live our lives, about what your plan and purpose is. Oh Lord, as we open your word together, speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. Lord, speak to our actions. Let us be conformed into the image of Christ, that we might show you to this world. For your glory, Lord, we pray. Amen. How many of y'all have ever built anything? All right, come on, I know you. All right, you've built something, you've painted something. Maybe you've made a cake. Come on, somebody. You know, it'd be silly, though, if somebody said, okay, I'm going to build something. Let's take a skyscraper, for example. And somebody came along and said, well, what's your skyscraper going to look like? Well, I don't know. Well, how wide is the base going to be? Somewhere between a half a city block and a whole block. They're coming tomorrow to start pouring the foundation, though. Be a little bit ludicrous, wouldn't it? If you were going to build, if you're going to paint a picture that you just sit down with your paints and went, I don't know what I'm painting, right? You have an idea where you're going. You have the picture in mind. You're working from the end to the beginning. Right? I know when I was roofing, we had a certain pattern we would follow. You didn't just grab a shingle and throw it in the middle of the roof. Say, okay, let's start from here. You'd start at the edge. You'd have to work into the valley because you don't want the water coming down and running up underneath the shingles. Right? You know where you're headed. You're going to go to the top, but you have to start at the bottom. But the top is in mind. You're looking at everything and planning ahead. Do you think God had the end in mind when he started the beginning? Let me ask you that again. The great architect of the whole universe, the one who spoke and it was created, the one who made us so intricate that every little part works together, put the earth exactly in the right place so that it's not too far away from the sun and we're on a frozen tundra and yet it's not too close that we burn up. Do you think he had the end in mind when he started? Now be careful, that might throw some of your theologies amiss. Let's start at the end, shall we? And I want to show you, I want to start painting a picture for you of what God had in mind. And then I'm going to introduce a topic here in just a few minutes. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:24. Everybody's saying, wait, start at the end. Wouldn't you go to that back of the Bible? No. Was it somebody tell me what how 1 Corinthians 15:24 starts? What's the first phrase? Then comes the end. Hey, I found it. Starting 20, we're going to go down to 24. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and the Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So what? Let me ask this really quickly. Let me just pause and say, this is more of a teaching. I'm going to try to preach it. But it's more of a theological concept, okay, that I'm trying to get across. So please track with me. We're going to go all over the scripture. If you want, just write the scriptures down. That's why I have a whole page in the bulletin. That way you can come back and look at them. We're going to be all over the place. But I want this to seep into your heart and into your spirit this morning. Who is reigning in heaven? What is the current administration? God, specifically. Jesus. Let me show you this. Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Just in case you're wondering. Ephesians 1, verse 9. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth in him. And what is the administration? If you glance down a little bit to verse 18. Actually, go to 20. Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named. Who again is this talking about? Jesus. Thank you. He's in the heavenlies, far above all power and dominion, every name that is named. Not only in this age, but in the one to come, he's put all things in subjection under whose feet? Jesus' feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Skip down just a few verses. But God, this is verse 4 of chapter 2, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us. What does your Bible say? And seated us. Okay, where was Jesus? Where did we just, in chapter 1, where did we say that he was seated? In the heavenlies. Above every name that's named, all rule, all dominion, all authority. And where are we? With him. Flip over to the book of Hebrews. This is going to be very similar to 1 Corinthians. I just want you to see the administration of Jesus. Okay? Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10, 12. Got to track with me, okay? I'm giving you the end first, okay? I'm giving you the end, and then we're going to go back, and I'm going to show you the beginning and how God put it all together. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, who is that? Jesus. Sat down at the right hand of God. We just read that, right? Waiting from that time onward until when? His enemies are made a footstool for his feet. So when is it that Jesus is going to get up off of his throne in heaven? When his enemies are made a footstool. He's going to stay on that throne in heaven until his enemies are made a footstool. Isn't that what it says? What does that look like? What is the purpose of God? Flip back over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. What is the purpose? We're looking at, you know, God, what he purposed before he even spoke and said, let there be light. Before the Spirit was hovering over the earth and it was formless and void, and he spoke the first time and light came into existence. Before that happened, God's purpose was Ephesians 4. He who descended is verse 10. I'm sorry, just stay in verse 10. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might, what? Help me out. Fill all things. Did you get it? And this isn't new. This didn't just come along with Paul. Didn't just come along with the teaching of Jesus. I want you to see, I'm having you flip because I want you to see this with your own beautiful eyes God gave to you. Flip over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. The purpose and plan of God has always been to fill all things, that everything should come underneath the feet of his Son. Isaiah 11. Then a shoot will, this is verse 1, a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse. The branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, faithfulness, the belt about his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf, the young lion, the fatling together. A little boy will lead them. Also, the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. The weaned child put his hand on the viper's den. They will not destroy, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. In that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Did you get that? The root of Jesse? It's all talking about Christ, and then all of a sudden he throws in, he's the root of Jesse. Why the root? Does the root, is that below or above the fruit? He talks about him being the stem of Jesse. Then he talks about him being the root. Why? Because before Jesse ever was a thought, God planned for Jesus. Do you see it? God, before the foundations of the world were ever laid, planned on Jesus reigning and ruling and filling all things. Flip over to the book of Genesis, and we're gonna hang out here for just a few minutes. There are four great covenants, or if you will, motifs in the Old Testament to speak of Jesus. There's a few more, but the major ones we're going to begin to look at. You have the Adamic covenant, which we're going to look at today and next Sunday. You have the Abrahamic covenant. You have the Davidic, I'm sorry, you've got the Mosaic covenant. You have the Davidic covenant. You have the new covenant. Did I say four? Five. I have to count my fingers. Sometimes there's four, sometimes there's five. Okay, you have the Adamic. You have the Abrahamic. You've got the Mosaic. You've got the Davidic. And you've got the new covenant, the Jeremiah, or the new covenant. Okay? All of these speak of Christ. They all are fulfilled in Jesus. And what I mean by a motif is that they're a way that you look at Christ. Hopefully you're going to see this as we go through these. What is Jesus' favorite title for himself? Does anybody remember? I've mentioned it before. I would think if you wanted to understand Jesus, you know, how he describes himself is probably a good way to start. I think you're right. I think I heard it right here. Son of man. Son of man. You know, in Matthew 16, when Peter gives the declaration, Jesus says to the disciples, says, who do they say the Son of Man is? Some say Elijah, some say one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Son of man. Why does Jesus use the term son of man? Is it because people were wondering whether he was really human? No, come on. If they really thought there was any question of his humanity, they wouldn't have killed him. Hello? They would have gone, oh, he's a God. What he was doing is he was going back to the Old Testament. He was going back to the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there because I had you go over to Genesis already. Let me show you one thing. In Luke chapter 3, if you want to write it down, it's the genealogy of Jesus with Luke. He began his ministry. Jesus was about 30 years of age, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Eli, the son of Matthat. And it goes on down. It says, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Have you ever seen that Adam was the first son of God? That's what Luke says. If you go over to 1 Corinthians 15, where we just were, it says, as in Adam, all die, but as in Christ, all are made alive. What Jesus is doing by saying, I'm the son of man, is he is giving a new creation concept. He is saying, I am the new Adam. God said, let us make man in our image. Right? Same word, son of man. If you look in the Septuagint, the Greek, Old Testament, son of man. Let us make man in our image. Look, I know today, I like to try to get really practical. Okay, today is not going to be as practical. It's more of a, I'm trying to get a change of worldview. Now understand, if you change your worldview, it's going to change the way you live. Am I right? You guys got to talk to me. Come on. You got to liven up a little bit here. If you change your worldview, it's going to change how you live. And what I'm trying to really get into you today is a worldview shift. If we start to look at a worldview where we know that the end result is the filling of all things, then it's going to change how we live. It's going to change how we look at this world. Now, next week, I'm going to come and I'm going to try to make this a little bit more down to earth, a little bit more specialized per person. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of Man? This whole idea of a new creation. What does it mean that you yourself have been made a new creation in Christ? But this week, that's next week, this week, I want to set the grand stage. I want to show you the worldview of the new creation concept. The Son of Man speaks about a new creation. Look at, we saw this just a couple weeks ago. Look at Genesis 1, verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over everything that moves on the earth." What was the mandate that God gave to Adam? You can pretty well sum it up into rule and to fill. To rule and to fill. Are you starting to put two and two together? I hope so. What did we just see that God's purpose and plan was before he began the beginning of the world? It was to what? Jesus was to rule and to fill the earth, right? What was the command to Adam? To rule and to fill. To rule and to fill. Rule and fill. Of course, we know what happened with Adam and Eve, right? Let me just give you a little preview of next week. Remember Adam and Eve, God had put the two trees in the garden. You had the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, God told them, "Do not eat of this tree. On the day that you do, you will surely die." And you know the story. The serpent came to Eve and deceived her and said, "Yeah, sure, go ahead, it's okay." She turned and she got some fruit. She gave some to her husband, Adam. And all of a sudden, their eyes were opened. And it's amazing to me how many commentators that you read when you look at this chapter, they go, "Well, you know, they really didn't die." And they're siding with the serpent. Don't do that. Side with what God said. On the day you eat of this, you will surely die. Did they die?
Say yes.
Let's try that one more time. Did they die? What happened? Their fellowship with God the Father was broken. And what Jesus came to do is to restore everything that was lost with Adam and Eve. What Jesus came to do as the second Adam was to restore everything that was lost with Adam and Eve. All right, flip over to Matthew. Let's see this. I want you to start to see this new creation concept, this Son of Man concept in the New Testament. Matthew 28, you should have this memorized. Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Wait a second. Is that a ruling concept? Thank you, Dave. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Second Adam, right? Who gave him the rule and authority? God the Father. Who gave Adam his rule and authority? God the Father. Go make disciples of who? All the nations. Fill the earth with what? The glory of God. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to do all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am what? With you. What did I just say was broken with Adam? When they died, what did they lose with God? Fellowship. But yet Jesus says, go and do this. And behold, I am with you always. A restoration of Genesis 1. I am with you always. How are you going to do it? Are you going to be able to do this? Yes, because I am there with you. If we don't see the end from the beginning, if we don't have the same goal that God does, we'll never get there. Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching a sermon on Mars Hill. Verse 26, Acts 17, 26. He says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Here, I'm trying. I want you to see the practicality of this. I know I'm jumping around. I know it may seem kind of not a lot of continuity. But if you'll grasp this, I think it'll resonate in your spirit, and you'll see how it all flows together. Okay, we started at the end. We said God's purpose is to fill all things. Okay, we went back to the beginning and showed you in Genesis 1 where God's purpose for Adam was to fill all things. God's purpose for Christ, the second Adam, is to fill all things, to rule, to subdue, to fill the earth with righteousness, peace, and joy. The fullness of Adam is nations. Right? That's what this says here in Acts 17. From one man, all the nations of the earth came into being. Right? And we wonder why they're in the disarray that they're in. You know, you even look at the news from this last week and you see racism and you see terrorism, death, violence, hatred and bigotry. They look just like their dad. You remember what happened with Adam's first sons? Cain and Abel. First son, Cain, killed the second. In the fullness of Adam are unregenerate nations. And we scratch our head and wonder why they're in disarray and why they hate each other. Why do the Muslims hate the Jews and the Christians? Why is there racial division? Why do you have fascism and neo-Nazism? Because they're all descendants of Adam. Adam is a many-membered man, the fullness of which are nations that are unregenerate. They don't have Christ. And so they look just like Adam. If the fullness of Adam is nations, the fullness of Adam is nations that hate each other and don't do the right thing. What's the fullness of Jesus? Say again. Man, nations that are fully discipled of Jesus Christ. What would happen if you had Iran discipled? And they were the country of Iran was a fully committed following Jesus. What would happen if North Korea started being discipled of Christ? What would happen if China turned over and said, you know what, as a country, we're going to follow Jesus? What would happen if India, who has 63 million different gods, all of a sudden said there is one God and his name is Jesus? What would India look like? What would the United States of America look like if all of a sudden we decided, you know what, we're going to put aside all this other stuff, we're going to follow Jesus and everything that he said to do, we're going to learn to follow him. What would Connecticut look like? See, just as in Adam, there is strife and there is bigotry and there is death. As in Jesus, there is life and there is love and there is hope and there's prosperity, there's healing, there's joy, there's righteousness. I'm telling you, if you'll get this, it'll change your world. You'll start to look at the Bible a whole new way. You'll start to look at our surroundings a whole new way. You'll start to see that the hope of the world is not another program. It's not education. It's not a different political system. It's not trying to force something else. The hope of the world is the gospel and bringing them under the rule and reign of King Jesus. That's it. In 1 Corinthians, we're going to end where we started. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 22 says this, "For as in Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive." You see, God only sees two men. When God looks at the earth, he sees two men. And you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. That's it. You're either an Adamite or you're a Christian. What his purpose is to fill all things. From the very beginning, God instituted a plan to have Christ come and to fill all things. If we will accept his purpose, if we will make his purpose our purpose and mission, we'll be his instruments to fill all things with righteousness, peace, and with joy. Next week, I wanted to get this more practical. What does it mean for us to be a new creation? But I had to give the overall concept first, okay? Because if we don't see the overall concept, you're not going to see how you're going to fit. Let's pray together. Lord, I know this has been like drinking through a fire hose, Lord. I'm given a lot of information in a short amount of time. Lord, I pray that you will help everyone here to digest it. Don't let it just be information, but Lord, let each person here take it into their spirit and to begin to see the world through an old creation versus a new creation concept. Lord, let them begin to see your purpose. And Lord, let us enter into your purposes. Lord, let us be your instruments, used for your glory. Lord, let us see how your Bible can come alive and how you have put it all together from beginning to end. Lord, we just want to be used by you. In Jesus' name, amen.